Well, I hope you're enjoying Thessalonians. I did put some extra chairs in so that make it easier to socially distance. I think there's a good social distance center right over here in this area. But we do have, we ran the numbers last week, and 20 of the 80 families are not fellowshipping with us, that are usually with us, because of COVID-related issues. And so we're going to kind of make a little bit more room to give them space. And I sent you Foxnet this week just on just general things about doors to use and whatever, because we want to be sensitive and careful about that issue and be as wise as possible and be as filled with faith as we possibly can be. And we know that that looks different for different people. So we just want to acknowledge that and make sure that when we're together like this, this is as much space as we can get in here to socially distance, so you'll have to go with it. I see most of you are sitting in tribes, which, you know, you're exposed to each other all the time anyway. Can I make you stand? I'd like to read this psalm, and I'd like you guys to do the part that's in bold, just so that it doesn't get too cumbersome for us. This is the first song of ascents. And the songs of ascents were sung coming into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the temple sits on a hill, and people would come through the city, you know, from every nation under heaven and celebrate Passover, and they would sing the songs of ascent. So they were going up to the temple. And this is the first one. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceptive tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you treacherous tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, and the slow-burning coals of the broom tree. Now, I actually looked that up, and basically, that is one of the slowest-burning bushes when you make a fire with it in the Middle East. So that's what he's saying. This is the best wood that you can use to have a fire that's going to last as long as you possibly can, but he's using it in the negative sense here, because of what it's causing. Woe is upon me, for I have been dragged out into the wilderness, for I live among the homes of darkness. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who detest peace. I am for peace, but when I promote peace, they are for battles and conquest. And in my translation, it says they are for war. And so I double-clicked on it and looked it up, and basically that word war means battle and conquest. So there are people who are for peace, but there are people who oppose that, who are for battle and conflict. That is not us. We follow our father David in his faith to make sure that while other people are for war, we are for peace. Lord God, I pray that for our city today. I pray that for our brothers and sisters around the city. I pray that for the citizens around us, Lord. I pray, God, that peace would overcome a heart of warfare. And I pray that you would give us peace in our city, peace in our state, peace in our country, peace in our world by your grace. For you are, O Lord, the Prince of Peace. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We talked about Acts and how, I've been spending more time in Acts this whole process, and I don't think I've ever had this much time to actually look at the book of Acts while I'm going through the letters. And so I'm really enjoying that, contextualizing them. I got a couple of observations I want to share. I'm going to get some of your observations, and then we'll kind of conclude the message to the Thessalonians, because we'll be moving on to Corinth for about the next month. We're going to spend a couple weeks on 1 Corinthians, a couple weeks on 2 Corinthians, so that's where we're headed. And we're taking them in chronological order. Acts is the relational good news. I say that because, you know, you didn't have the Gospels, you didn't have the letters, very few of them at this particular point, and so the Gospel was spreading relationally from people group to people group, from person to another person. So it's a relational good news. It's not just about a religious good news by any stretch of the imagination. The first letter, as far as we can tell, was James. And James explains what faith looks like. That would make sense. James was the brother of Jesus. He would have a better insight into that on almost any human being. So that's why we get the book of James. Galatians was written, and that's the region right above where the Thessalonians live. And he had already gone there, and he had spoken to the Galatians. And that's why it's one of the early letters in the first missionary journey. And that was all about the spirit life. Don't get caught up in the religious life that has Jewish roots. Get caught up in the spirit life, because that's how believers are supposed to live. Well, then Thessalonians tells us the story of what it means to celebrate life. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. It's so encouraging. I don't know how what you experienced, and I'm going to have an opportunity to see that here in a second. But it's a very encouraging book because it's not a celebration of life, like I get to live, you know, for as many years. It's a celebration of life, you know, inside of the soul, an alive soul. And that's what is being encouraged in the book of Thessalonians. We'll then move on to First and Second Corinthians, where a lot of chapters, a lot of energy, Paul is putting into the internal battles that people are fighting, okay? Because the internal battles get in the way of fighting the fight of faith around us. And so that's why I said what I said at the beginning with this, I am for peace, they are for war, because we cannot afford to fight with each other because the stakes are too high. The opportunities are too great right now in the world around us for us to experience anything but closeness with God, so that together with one voice we can speak the words of God. And it's tough. It's tough to do that. I was reading some blogs this week of a brother, and you know, I'm going, how can you come up with that? How can you say that? But God is for peace. They are for war. And so I can't participate in being involved in promoting war. I learned a couple of things this week, and so I wanted to share them with you, give you a little bit of context. Every once in a while, I'll look at a map. You know how they're in the front or the back of your Bible, and they're very handy. I don't know where they are on electronic devices. I haven't looked. But if you notice, over on the right-hand side of this map, you've got Nazareth, Samaria, and Judea, and then you come up to Syria and Antioch, which is the Antioch where the gospel was preached out of and was taken into the rest of the world. And you can kind of see the cities. You've got the cities in Asia, where you've got Ephesus and Colossae, which we'll be talking about those books in a little bit. Paul went up to Philippi. Some people call it, I like Philippi. It just sounds funny to call it Philippi. But when we were in Israel, they were calling it Philippi. And I thought, well, is that authentic or not? Then you've got, he came down to Thessalonia, and you see where Corinth is in relationship. Now, what I learned this week is, you know how people just, the Jews followed Paul around mercilessly, you know? They were incensed with this man. He was driving them up the wall. And they not only followed him around, they beat him and they discredited him and they tried to keep him from being able to accomplish what God told him to do. This should have been as plain as the nose on my face, but I'm looking at it and I'm going, do you see that town there above Syria and Antioch? Tarsus. That's where Paul was from. That would be his home base. And so because Tarsus is where it is, so I thought, well, that's interesting. I never even thought about where Tarsus was before, so I started doing a little bit of research, got on the Googleplex and started looking around. And I found out that Tarsus is on a mountain range. There's a mountain range that runs kind of right along the Mediterranean right there, okay? And Tarsus is tucked right along this mountain range. And so I thought, you know, mountains. The Sermon on the Mount. How big was that mountain? I mean, I could walk over that, you know, when you look at around the Sea of Galilee. Not so with these mountains. These mountains are 10, 11, 12,000 feet high, and they actually have snow on them. And if you want to read about it, you can read about it just by studying Turkey. I found a lot of good, because that's modern-day Turkey is right there. But as I was looking at it, there's a pass in this region around Tarsus that you can go through, and that's how you get to Asia. Okay? So God put Paul from Tarsus in a location where he basically was operating, and he grew up, and he studied, and he began his persecution of Christians at the gateway to the Gentile world. And this is why the Jews were familiar with who he was. This is why they chased him mercilessly, because they knew who Saul was. They did not like who Paul had become. He was causing a problem, and he needed to be dealt with. So that was interesting. And then you'll notice I tried to work in San Antonio, New York, and Phoenix. I put those down at the bottom, but I couldn't get them all on the map. But the reason I put those there is that that's about how wide this map is. If you left Des Moines and went to San Antonio, or if you went to New York, or if you went to Phoenix, that's the kind of space that we're looking at here when you're looking at the Mediterranean, okay? That's important to understand your geography, because if nothing else, you want to understand that over here in Nazareth, this little country of Israel is the size of New Jersey, okay? Very small. And in this part of the world, it's not as huge as you might think, especially when you're used to living as an American. So I'm just throwing that in for free. You don't have to pay any extra for that at all. We enjoyed our time in 1 Thessalonians, where it's talking about, okay, you know the truth, and you've started out great. That's why I call these very celebratory books, because there are so many good things. And that made me think about you. Now, some of you I don't know, so when I go like this, I'm not talking about some of you because I don't know you. But those of you who I know in our body, those people I know in our city, really practice a lot of the principles that are found in Thessalonians. In fact, I would say that Fox Creek believers in general seem to be more like Thessalonians to me than Corinthians. I have felt at times that Fox Creek has been more like Corinth, okay, in times past. But I feel like we have grown, and we have grown up, and we have become more like the Thessalonians over these last 10 or 15 years or whatever. The idea is you've been given an example. You have started your faith. You have love, purity, and hope. You're ready for the coming of Christ. And this is why it was so distressing in the second letter, because somebody was saying, oh, that's already happened. And you look at all those things, and they were supposed to build on that. It's not, you know, it's weird, because if it was just a matter of mastering content, Christianity would be like anything else in the world. But it's not. It's not a matter of just assimilating content. It's a matter of experiencing the truth and the content of the scriptures. That was 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is talking about the day of the Lord, but that's only a part of it. But you take that and you connect it together with what he says about the day of the Lord in chapter 1, and that is a related entity. And as you study that together, and then if you looked at my post, it ties it back into the book of Daniel, and it also ties back into the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. That's where Paul was getting his information. He was getting his information from the prophets and from the oral teachings about what Jesus reinforced that came from the prophets. Does that make sense? So this book is talking about affliction. So here you have a group of people who are living very, very well with regard to faith, hope, and love. And they're experiencing affliction, though, in the middle of it. They're also experiencing deception. And they're also being asked to live disciplined lives in the midst of it. Is that any different than what we're experiencing today? I don't think so. I think that's exactly where we're at. So I know I've talked to a few people that, you know, they just can hardly keep from shaking when they talk about some of the things that they're learning in Thessalonians. So I want to give you an opportunity. What observations did you have that you'd like to articulate, or maybe some revelations that you sensed as you were reading it, or maybe a question that it raised? Anybody? Mr. Bierma.
What I kind of gleaned from it, they're going through tough times, and I just noticed how I know it's God breathed, but these men were so encouraging to the people they were writing to, and how different it is the way we talk to myself, talk to my friends. You know, I need to be more encouraging. Just over and over, they're talking about how they're amazed at how they're persevering so well, and how I need to be more encouraging to the people that I'm surrounded by. People need to hear that. But and when they're going through the really difficult times, when something that's been really encouraging to me, even though whoever it is has gone through a tragedy or some horrible situation, and to see how they have persevered, that encourages me to see how they stuck to God, you know, and that's who we cling to when going through tough times. So to make sense of why people have to go through terrible times, the greater good would be to see, you know, how these people reacted to difficult times. And anyway, that's what I got.
Yeah, perseverance is really tested by afflictions. And so how can you persevere if you don't have afflictions? And what you're talking about, too, related to words, good words. That's what Thessalonians is all about. It is filled with the kind of words that Gary was just describing, and those kinds of words are powerful. When you look in somebody's life, whether it's your kid's life or your neighbor's life or your friend's lives, and you see God at work in some of the ways that are described in Thessalonians, and you communicate that back, that's incredibly powerful when you experience that.
Since we're talking about context, the whole context with the Thessalonian church is Paul preached there, and he got beaten and stoned. And this is the church that grew out of that. And, yeah. You know, just think of the persecution that they went through. And Paul had to run, so, and they were stuck in that context and stuff. It just blows me away that we have it so easy in our lives. So,
yeah, and how many times do you suppose the Thessalonians, you know, thought about that and thought about the validity of what Paul was saying? Because he wasn't telling them to do something that he hadn't experienced himself, and they had seen it with their own eyes in their own community. So, Emma? Oh, no, that wasn't you.
In the last chapter of the second book, Paul writes, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we commanded." And above that, he says, "But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you." And I was thinking about that faithfulness, and God is with us this week, and because the world doesn't show that, but Christ shows that to the world, that he's with us, and we can trust in that. That was really impactful for me just to think about that and think about how long, we're talking about thousands of years, millions of believers who have been affected this way, and we're part of that, that God has been faithful and steadfast with us. And it's just amazing, all these people, all these years, and we're part of them.
Yeah, it makes you think, as you were talking there, I was thinking about Jesus' words. I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no circumstance that you will experience. And when you talked about the thousands of years, that wasn't just for the disciples. You know, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Good. Those are great insights. Anything else? I thought something might come from the Neff household here.
I knew he would say something, so I didn't raise my
hand. Way to go.
I have to confess, when I was talking with Bernie last week, and, you know, those who know me well know that I have studied prophecy and end times eschatology for years and years, and Thessalonians is one of the first and second together, or one of the most rich books as far as what's in there. But something that's sort of an aside that I find really encouraging is the fact that in the days that we live, there's so much turmoil, there's so much lawlessness abounding around us that sometimes it almost feels like the enemy is getting the upper hand or having his way, so to speak. And in the first chapter, starting with verse 6, it says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believed." So God says, you know, don't, you know, let me repay. I'll take care of things.
Justice is mine, says the Lord.
I was going to talk about the verse right before that. He started in 5. I think I was looking at 4. "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy." That's encouraging.
It is encouraging. Cool. Well, those are great insights. I really appreciate that. I think this side won as far as actual amount. It's going to be pretty hard to determine as far as the quality of what was shared. But did you have something, Bill, you wanted to say? Well, okay. I understand. But if you go too long, I'm going to say, I need to reclaim my time. I need to reclaim my time.
Just reading through some of the verses here in chapter 4, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God." So, you know, I've been spending a lot of time thinking about holiness and how God's sanctified us and gifted us with to be holy because we're made in his image. And so, to me, pursuing discipline to do holy things that glorify God is so uplifting and carries you to a whole new level in a relationship with Christ and Jesus. And so that's what I pulled from this too. And it repeats that. If you go back into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, mm-hmm. those same types of stories are told over and over about how God made you holy. So
we actually went over to John and Patty's for dinner the other afternoon. You got to get that over with, you know, early in the day for people our age. But there was a book sitting next to me, and it said the greatest lie in the church. And I thought, well, I got to figure this out because I can think of a number of great lies that have come out of the church. And that lie was that we can't be holy. That the idea that when it says, "Be holy as I am holy," that's not achievable because we think in terms of behavior. We don't think in terms of the Spirit making us holy and God's holiness dwelling inside of us. So that idea has become one of the lies in the church. And remind me of that when you shared it, because I think, you know, how we live our lives is pertinent. It is pertinent, and it was pertinent to these guys as well. Well, I've got a couple of thoughts, and probably you've covered all of them, but you know, I'll just go ahead and talk about them again, and that way you can feel like, why is he talking about it again? Second Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, again, a relational context, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which we just talked about the context of this letter. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, because it's only fitting." Well, of course we're going to thank God for you because your faith is greatly enlarged. Okay, so I got to thinking about that. Your faith is greatly enlarged. What's the opposite of that? Your faith is not enlarging. When your faith is not enlarging, what is it? It's stagnant. It's stagnant. You cannot accuse the Thessalonians of having a stagnant faith because it was moving and it was enlarging. Now, I got to think about that for myself. I got to think, Dave, okay, well, you've been around a long time. You've been reasonably faithful to God. Is your faith still enlarging? I don't know what you do when you run into situations that you don't like it and you're kind of being asked to succumb to it. I've never taken that very well. It's kind of not in my nature to do that. I have a tendency to press forward, to walk toward it. And I think that's exactly what Paul was talking about here. I think he was giving me a backhanded compliment when he was saying it. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So that made me think about that idea. So if faith was enlarging, your love is enlarging as well. He just used a different word picture. Look over in chapter 3, verse 5. I love this. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Those two things go together. Steadfastness in our love for Christ and living the love of God are really tied together. So that's what was cool about this group of people. Their faith was not stagnant. It was enlarging. Their love was growing ever greater rather than being limited. Everything about what's happening in our world right now is all about limiting everything that the gospel stands for. How we treat other human beings, how we interact in our humanity together, it's all oriented. This is not some happenstance thing that's happening. You know, there is a plan behind what is happening. And we are being directly attacked, even though it looks like the world is being attacked. What is it that we bring the world? Well, we bring the world the same things that are talked about here in Thessalonians. They are the things that we have been given to carry to the rest of the world. Not copies. Not copies like the world makes. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. A lot of the things that the church used to do 30 or 40 years ago, there's organizations. There's systems now in place, one of which is feeding the poor. I mean, think about how that has changed just in the last 30 or 40 years and how you don't need the church for anything in order to make our culture the way that it needs to be. So enlarge faith versus stagnant. Love grows greater versus being limited. Perseverance in affliction. What's the opposite of perseverance? It's avoidance, you know? I don't know how you feel right now, but there are a lot of things that I want to avoid. One of which is everything political. Okay, but it's not that I don't have political feelings about things. There's a sign down the road here that says they're voting for any functioning adult. You've probably seen it. Any functioning adult. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder who they're talking about. And, you know, from a political perspective, I wouldn't go out and put my sign in the front of Fox Creek because that would be inappropriate. But I live right over here. And do you know how many stinking cars go past our house and Fox Creek now every day that didn't go by 5 years ago? Lots and lots, and there's just getting to be more. And so inside of me, I'm wrestling with the fact. I want to take my sign. In fact, I've already looked online to see what's available. I want to take my sign, and for the 2 weeks before the election, I want to plant it out there. But then I start thinking about, what about my Fox Creek friends who don't feel the same way that I do? But perseverance in affliction is something that's supposed to be wrestled with. And we are supposed to wrestle with it and not avoid the consequences of living in a culture that has literally gone out of our freaking minds with regard to what is at core in the human culture.
To put it in real life,
Yes.
And so there are many of the three churches out there have decided to disobey that and must obey God. And so we all need to pray for our brothers.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you can't meet in a church in California, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. It's illegal. It's illegal to do it, so you would be prosecuted for it. And, in fact, I watched a podcast on John MacArthur, and he was being interviewed because he decided, well, I'm just going to go start teaching, and so he did, and hundreds of people came, and then thousands of people came, and I suppose there's strength in numbers. How are you going to arrest 3,000 people? That would be kind of tough, I suppose. Here, it would be a lot easier. So thank goodness that we're living in Iowa rather than in California. Yeah. I was actually kind of relieved because I thought you were going to say something about me saying freaking. Because I'm not sure I've ever said freaking before from the pulpit. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is just a beautiful thing. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Worthiness is tied together with suffering, not the kind of suffering that I bring on myself, but the kind of suffering that happens because I'm following in the footsteps of Christ. And God's righteous judgment is telling us that we are going to be considered worthy based on how we choose to live. And that's what's so beautiful about the Thessalonians. They are choosing in the midst of their affliction, even with knowing what happened to Paul, they are willing to live in the way they're supposed to. So that whole idea of worthiness, I could have spent a long time thinking about that, but I didn't have time to do that. Verse 11, we'll save it for another day. To this end also, we pray for you all the time that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness, every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Think about that. Paul wanted to see those believers in Thessalonica, just like he wants to see us, experience this fullness of goodness. When I see an opportunity for goodness, I walk in that opportunity. Fullness of that goodness. That's what he was seeing in the Thessalonians, and he was calling them to continue to do that. Well, how do you walk in goodness if you're not thinking about what goodness is? It's why I'm wrestling with putting a sign out in front. I'm trying to decide, is that goodness or is that Dave just saying, I don't like this stuff? I don't know. I'll have to answer that. And you'll have to drive by maybe some Sunday and not stop. Chapter 2, verse 14. It's hard to read this apart from verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you. This is so encouraging. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification or setting apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and deed. Heart works. And that's the strength that God wants to provide to us. One more thought, turn over to chapter 3, verse 13. Now, I'm intentionally not spending a lot of time on the day of the Lord because I put a post up on that, told you about that. And we talked about it some in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be revisiting the subject a little bit later, maybe in the book of Revelation or something like that. We'll talk about it moving forward. But I'd like to close with this, chapter 3, verse 13. Let's see. Would somebody look up Luke 18:1? Raise your hand if you're going to do it for me and read it. Luke 18:1. Okay, Kate. And then Galatians 6:9. Who will do that for me? I'm trying to make this efficient for your time. Okay, Daniel. So back to 3:13, and then we're going to read those two verses in context of this. And this is one of these threads. You know, I talk all the time about these threads. You know, they're woven all the way through the scriptures. You pull over here, it's going to pull it over here. This is one of those threads that's in here. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. What happens to people? What happens to human beings? Our strength's kind of limited, isn't it? What happens to us when we get pushback or we experience pushback or we experience disappointment? We grow weary. We get tired of doing good. This thread is beautiful, and I just got onto it probably 2 or 3 days ago, so I really haven't had a chance to look at the whole thread, but this is a little bit of it right here, Luke 18:1. Yeah, so Jesus was teaching the disciples that they were to pray at all times and not lose heart. Those two things go together. How can you lose heart if you are praying with consistency and connecting with the God of the universe and being re-energized by the God of the universe? And then Daniel, Galatians 6, 9. This is a farming thing. This is a reaping thing. You don't just do good so that you can feel like a good person. You do good because you're investing in the kingdom of heaven. When I offer a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Christ, it's just like Christ is offering it to them. And that's what's being described right here. But maybe the tough part here for me is just the weariness of heart. I get tired. I get weary. So, voila. That's my shot at Thessalonians. Thanks for you guys' input the last couple weeks. I think that has been awesome. I'd like you to do the same thing with Corinthians now. Jump into Corinthians, maybe read the first five or six chapters there and get acclimated. And for those who are visiting with us today, now we do 60 minutes of worship.